Our gospel reading this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. Listen for the word of the Lord. So he, Jesus, came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who's speaking to you." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this, your word, for the word that you have for us in it this morning. We ask that you will open our hearts, not merely to the words that I'm speaking, but to the words that you are speaking to your people through them, beside them, and perhaps in spite of them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, pop quiz time. Where was the ancient Hebrew temple? You're looking at me like this is a trick question. It is. We're going to talk about the temples today. Not the temple, but the temples. And if you bear with me, we're going to get somewhere that I think will be hopeful and interesting. So, first temple, the first known temple in the Bible. The temple, the first known temple to Yahweh in the Bible. Anyone besides my friend Kay from seminary know where that is? Shiloh. Oh, sorry. Cassie, you knew because you were there. it's in Shiloh. You see in 1 Samuel 3, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, and the temple, we find out in two chapters earlier, is at Shiloh, where the Ark of God was. I thought that that was interesting. I thought it was even more interesting that that temple was destroyed. Hang on. I've made kind of a side-ish drawing of the Ark of the Covenant. It's just two rectangles, two triangles, and two circles. But we've got the Ark of the Covenant there. It's in Shiloh. And there's disagreement about what was going on at that temple. Was it actually a temple, or did they put the tabernacle, which was the tent that they built in the wilderness, to surround the ark, did they put that inside of four walls and then haul the tabernacle away when it got destroyed? The next question is, how do we know that temple got destroyed? Because it doesn't show up in the story. It shows up, believe it or not, Jeremiah. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord? Someone asks Jeremiah, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh and shall be desolate without inhabitant. Oh, so the temple at Shiloh was destroyed. That's interesting. I didn't know that. There's a tradition that says that when the Philistines captured the ark, do y'all know about that? The Philistines captured the ark. Well, what happened was the Israelites were losing a battle in Ebenezer. They're losing a battle, and they bring out the Ark of the Covenant because they say, okay, we're going to bring out the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant will help us win. And if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know why. If you haven't seen it, it's because the Ark of the Covenant kills all the Nazis at the end of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, so... So the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. They're like, oh no, they're gonna defeat us. They brought the Ark of the Covenant. This is so scary. So they fight even harder, and they defeat them, capture the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is such an important symbol for the Hebrews that when they find out that the Ark has been captured and the priest, one of the priests who went with it was killed, that priest's wife has a baby right then and there. She was already pregnant. And she names the child Ichabod. The glory has departed. That's how important the Ark of the Covenant was. She names her kid, the glory has departed. So what do the Philistines do? The Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant to Ashdod. I've got sort of a map up here. The Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant to Ashdod, and they set the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their god. Because that's what you do, right? You've captured a really significant, powerful token from your enemies. You put it in your temple, right? It's a religious thing, so it goes in the temple. Except what happens next is they come back the next morning, and their god Dagon is laying flat on the ground, head and hands chopped off. And they say, this seems like it perhaps might be a bad omen. So they send the ark to Gath. And at Gath, I believe the people contract bunches of boils and there's mice and stuff. And so they say, you know what? We don't really want this. Let's send it to Ekron. And they send it to Ekron. And the people of Ekron are like, no, we've heard the stories. We don't want this. We are not interested in the Ark of the Covenant. We would like to send it back. It's clearly not helping us. It's making things worse. Let's just give it back. And they consult, and it's been in there for 7 months. They do a consultation with their priests, and they're like, okay, what we need to do is we're going to put like gold offerings to the God of Israel. We're going to put this thing on a cart, and we're going to put oxen in front of it and just send it on its way wherever it wants to go. And it finds its way to Beth Shemesh, which is a city in Israel. The people in Beth Shemesh think, oh wow, this is amazing. And then people there start dying because they're looking into the Ark of the Covenant. This is scary, weird stuff, right? So they send it up to another town called Kiriath Jearim. Now, eventually David becomes king, and he's trying to consolidate power in Jerusalem. And if you're trying to consolidate power in Jerusalem, what do? Well, you've got to make Jerusalem the center of worship. So you bring the Ark of the Covenant, this symbol of God's covenant with Israel, to Jerusalem. And David moves the Ark of the Covenant, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and it falls off the cart. Somebody reaches in, touches it, dies. David's like, okay, that's too much for me. We're not taking this thing any further. So it stays at the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, it says, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And after 3 months, David goes, well, so far nobody's died. Let's maybe ask the priests the right way to bring up the Ark of the Covenant, and he brings the Ark into Jerusalem. Following the Ark of the Covenant here for just a minute. They brought in the Ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. So there's still The Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem, but there is still no temple in Jerusalem. David offers burnt offerings. And then that gets us to the passage Marlene read, which was what really sparked this for me. Solomon assembles the elders, and he brings the Ark. This was what caught my eye on Wednesday night. Brought the Ark of the Covenant out of the city of David. I was like, out of the city of David? Well, where the heck was it? Well, it was in the city of David. It was down in the city area where the people are. And Solomon then builds this temple structure and moves the ark up into the temple, away from the people. Also, it's sort of up by the king's house, so you have to go past the king's house to worship at the temple. So he's really consolidating the power of himself, his own power. But what happens, and this is important, Jeroboam. Solomon is not the greatest king. And Jeroboam has a son named Rehoboam, who I won't bore you with the details, was not particularly smart. The people said, we would like to be doing less hard work as your subjects. And Rehoboam says, that's an interesting proposal. What if instead of that, I worked you even harder? And they said, cool, thanks, bye. And they peace out, following a guy named Jeroboam, who at some point before 722 rebels against Solomon and builds temple in Dan and Bethel. If you were here a few years ago, you may remember this. Samaria is the capital. So the temple in Dan is the northernmost point, and the Bethel is the southernmost point of the, quote, northern kingdom. The goal, of course, is to keep people from worshiping in Jerusalem. So you don't want people to worship in Jerusalem, so you set up in Bethel. Bethel, by the way, the word means house of God, and it is named by Jacob, one of the patriarchs. Jacob lays down, sees a ladder, Jacob's ladder, going up and down from heaven, and he says, this is the house of the Lord, and I didn't know it. He names the place Bethel. And so where else do you put up a temple? And you set up with two golden calves, because cows are the oxen are the strongest thing that you've got. So what is God? God is strong. God's like an ox. So you set up these golden calves, right? That makes sense. Or at least it did to them. So they set that up. So now we've got three places of worship. We've got Jerusalem and Bethel and Dan. Jeroboam rebels. 722, the northern kingdom falls to Assyria and foreigners are brought in. Foreigners who probably were defeated by the Assyrian Empire. So they're being exiled to a place they don't know. This story is wild, by the way. This is in the Bible. These foreigners don't know how to worship, right? And they're worshiping all of their gods. And then lions start eating them and they conclude, maybe we are not giving the god of this area the proper respect. So they send for priests, and the priests come in, and they teach them how to properly worship God, and the lion eating stop. I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. This is in the Bible. But they're still worshiping the other gods. 587, 586, Jerusalem falls, Solomon's temple's destroyed. Then something really interesting happens in Daniel chapter 6. You know the story of Daniel. Daniel is a Jew who gets exported to Babylon when Jerusalem is defeated. And they try to... He rises through the ranks and gets in trouble because the other people are jealous. And they try to make a law that outlaws praying to any god except the king. And this is how Daniel ends up in the lion's den. But there's this interesting note here in Daniel 6. Daniel continues to go up to his house after they outlaw praying to Yahweh or any god other than the king. Come on. But he continues to go up to his house, which had a window in its upper room open toward Jerusalem. He is praying toward Jerusalem, toward the temple at Jerusalem. The temple that is not even there. the temple that got destroyed, he's praying toward the temple. That's weird, right? He's praying toward the temple. Solomon says in his prayer, listen to anyone who prays toward this temple. The temple's gone, and he's still praying in that direction, and God's still hearing him. I think that's fascinating. Okay, 539. Some of the Jewish people return from exile and start rebuilding the temple. This I don't have exact dates for. It's not for lack of looking. There's just a bunch of dates, and they conflict with each other. So I'm going to say the 5th century. If you know the story of Nehemiah, this is sort of the stuff beside the stories. If you know the story of Nehemiah, he goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and he gets into a fight with a guy named Sanballat. Sanballat has a kid who marries one of the priests, or one of the daughters of one of the priests. There's some inmarrying between him and one of the priests. And Sanballat's daughter marries one of the priests of the temple in Jerusalem. And Sanballat's like, oh, this is great. But they're like, no, daughter of Sanballat, that person's a foreigner. You've got to break up that marriage. And so this priest is like, okay, how can we make this work? And Sanballat's like, I know, I will build a temple in Samaria. And he builds a temple on Mount Gerizim, and that temple, yeah, Mount Gerizim, builds a temple on Mount Gerizim about 40 kilometers south of Samaria. He builds a temple on Mount Gerizim. Did you know there was a temple on Mount Gerizim? You know, I knew already that there was a temple on Mount Gerizim. I knew it as early as, let me think, Wednesday of this week. I had no idea. There was a temple on Mount Gerizim, and there is a priest in the order of Aaron who is doing sacrifices there. There's two explanations from history about what happened to it. I'll let you choose which one you like. Neither of them is particularly great. Around 320 BC, there's the story of Simon the Just, who's the high priest in Jerusalem, and Alexander the Great. This is from the Talmud. So apparently, somebody from Samaria is mad at the temple in Jerusalem and wants it destroyed. So they say, Alexander, did you know that the people at the temple of Jerusalem won't put a statue of you in the temple? Can you believe the nerve of those people? Everybody else puts a statue of you in the temple. Why won't they? And so Alexander goes, okay, clearly this place must be destroyed. We've got to kill them. Oh, we've got to destroy that temple. That makes sense, right? We've got to destroy the temple. So on the way, Alexander meets Simon the Just, who is, by the way, the high priest of the temple at Jerusalem. And Simon the Just explains, your greatness, you are fantastic. You're great. You're a marvelous guy. But here's the problem. We don't have graven images in our religion. We're not allowed to do that. We can't. We would love to put an image of you in our temple, but we can't. Here's a compromise, though. What if instead of that, we name every priest's child Alexander for the rest of the year? And Alexander says, that seems fine. And that's how you get a bunch of Jewish people named Alexander. Okay. And then Alexander says, so who are these people who are trying to destroy your temple again? You're like, oh, that's the Samaritans. And Alexander says, yeah, you can go destroy their temple instead. That's in the Talmud. That's the first version of the story of how the temple at Samaria at Mount Gerizim gets destroyed. You're perhaps wondering, why is this important? You will find out. Next story. John Hyrcanus, who's the high priest at Jerusalem, goes up in around 110-ish BC and destroys the temple of Samaria. Which of these stories is true? I don't know. Nobody knows. Josephus thinks that's the story. Simon the Just from the Talmud. All we know, historically, is that there was a temple on Mount Gerizim and it was destroyed. There's archaeological evidence for that. We don't know who did it or which. Well, we don't know if it was Simon or John, but one of them did it. Now, here's where it's going, by the way. Oh, yeah. They made a holiday for Simon the Just's day where you can't actually mourn because it was a good day because they saved the Jewish temple and destroyed the temple in the Mount Gerizim. This is, I believe, a picture of the ruins of that temple on Mount Gerizim. And here is Mount Gerizim. This is from Google Earth. It's sort of right sort of down in the middle there is the town of Sychar, which you may remember. So, John 4. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which is somewhere down there, near the plot of ground that Joseph had given, or Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was sitting by the well. Jacob's well? Right around there. They built an Orthodox church around it and called it Jacob's Well Orthodox Church. It's sort of sitting down there in the shadow of Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritan temple was. Jesus is sitting down at Jacob's well in the shadow of Mount Gerizim, where one Jewish high priest or another had 100 or 300 years earlier destroyed the Samaritan temple. Is the context starting to make sense? John 4. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you are a prophet." Oh, it's important to note. Some people are of the opinion that John Hikranus destroyed the Samaritan temple because he wanted to consolidate worship in Jerusalem. But many of the Samaritans just kept worshiping at Mount Gerizim even without the temple being there. The woman said, "Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Sorry, let me put that differently. I'm going to put the picture up. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Puts a little different spin on it. This isn't just a sort of petty theological question. This is really important. This is a grudge that probably the Samaritans have had for a long time. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews who destroyed the temple on this mountain, say the place people must worship is in Jerusalem. What's the right answer? And believe me, there is a right answer. You know, you ever have people ask you a question and you know that there's a right answer they're looking for? She has a right answer. And Jesus dodges her question and answers, and doesn't. He says, "The woman, believe me, the hour is coming. You will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." As a Jew, the correct answer is in Jerusalem at the temple. For the Samaritans, the correct answer is here on this mountain. And Jesus says, "The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." God is spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's really a good thing because in 70 CE, Rome destroys the temple in Jerusalem. So there is no temple in Jerusalem or in Samaria. Fun fact, Samaritans still exist. There are still people who worship at Mount Gerizim to this day. You knew there are still people who worship in Jerusalem, but there are still people who worship at Mount Gerizim, Samaritans. It's still a religion, a very small one, but it exists. Anyway, 70, Rome destroys the temple in Jerusalem. Where do you worship? You worship in spirit and in truth. I'm going to fast forward to the end now because we've gone on long enough. Revelation 21, I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for its temple was the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. Look back at all this stuff. The Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant and probably destroy the temple. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple was the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. The temple of Jerusalem gets destroyed. I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The temple gets rebuilt, gets destroyed. The temple in Samaria gets built, gets destroyed. All the temple in Jerusalem gets destroyed again. I saw no temple. Oh yeah, Solomon moves the Ark of the Covenant that represents the presence of God out of the main city up to the place where it's out of reach. I saw in the temple. I saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. God is spirit. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. Which brings us to this. Authenticity in worship is more important than location. So if you're out of town, are you worshiping God? God's good with that. If you are here from out of town, you're here to worship God. God is good and delighted by your worship. Authenticity in worship is more important than location. All that to say that, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are more concerned with the fact that we want to worship you than the specific location of where we're worshiping. That we can be out of town visiting family and worship at perhaps a different church, that we can sometimes even worship on the lake. Thank you for your steadfast love for us, that even if all the symbols and everything that we associate with proper worship is gone, that you will still receive our worship in your great love. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.